Keep your Bibles open to 1 John chapter 3. We'll come back to it here in a moment, and we'll turn to other passages in the sermon. But I want you to listen to me today. I want to help you. We are living in crazy days. We're living in probably more appropriate to say stupid days, but our world, especially here in America, is based on people's feelings. Education no longer is based on truth. It's all based on how does this make you feel? Questions that are given to children today are not what the truth is, but how does something make you feel? How does this affect you? Please take this personally, but not too harshly. Since when do my feelings or your feelings decide what truth is? 2 + 2 = 4. It doesn't matter how I feel about it. Sun rises in the east and sets in the west. Doesn't matter how I feel about it. My feelings have no bearing on what truth is. Everybody doing okay? I get sick to my stomach at how often I hear this statement. Just follow your heart. Let me interpret that for you. That means do what you want, do whatever feels good, and it doesn't matter what right and wrong is. That's where we're at in America today. For the last 18 months, we've trained our world to not trust truth and that we should mask up everybody and cover everybody's facial expressions of love to protect everybody. Folks, it used to be you only quarantined the sick, not the entire nation. Welcome to the truth. And I hate to tell you something, that little mask doesn't stop a virus.
You're right, right.
The virus is 100 times smaller and it can go through that thing.
Yep.
I hate to disappoint you. Follow the science. Okay, I will. When it left Wuhan, China, the death rate was 0.03%. Do you know what the death rate is right now currently? 0.027%. Now, you say, well, there's been so many people that have had it. Yeah, how many have died? And that's with the inflated numbers, just so you know. Well, now we have a new variant of it. Yes, we do. And you're going to have variant after variant after variant because that's what happens with a virus as you give inoculations. Why do you think they have to get the flu shot every year?
Right.
Flu is a virus. It will mutate and change. A virus is a virus. Let me ask you a question. How come we don't have to have a cold vaccine? It's a virus. We don't protect each other from a cold. But for some reason, this is one, and I'll tell you why. I believe, personally, it is a precursor to the Antichrist just before the rapture takes place. Keep looking up. Jesus is coming.
Amen.
The world is getting ready for the Antichrist. I never quite understood how they could explain away the rapture of so many people, but I can now. It's called quarantine. We'll have another pandemic. They will quarantine the entire world, and they'll say, this many millions of people died from it, and we have to recover, and the Antichrist will set up his kingdom. It's clear. Now, let me get back to the sermon. That was just extra. We won't take an extra offering for that. We have a nation of fearful people. We have quote-unquote educated people who know how to express their feelings, but they don't know what truth is. Let me say that again. We have a nation full of highly educated people that know how to express their feelings, but they don't know what truth is. They see a clip from the news media, and this news media presents that clip as truth, and then we protest, no justice, no peace, without ever having a hearing.
Right.
How come the news media doesn't pronounce and have broadcasts of how many times they've been wrong? An accusation doesn't make someone guilty. Just because you've been accused doesn't mean you're guilty. Then how come we try people in the news media, rally everybody behind it, and then we find out, well, it's not fair, the police got off on that one. You didn't hear all the facts. How about we wait till we have facts before we make a decision? Now, we have a woke snowflake LGBTQ alphabet soup generation that doesn't care about truth. They just want everyone to make them feel good. You're going to find out I'm not real politically correct, and I don't really give a rip. Liberals cry racism at every turn. I have a lady in our church who was talking to someone of a different color on the telephone or by Zoom or whatever you call that crazy stuff. And the lady says, well, the fact that you didn't recognize my color means you're a racist. Now listen to me. They can cry racism at every turn. How many of you know the name Larry Elder, running for governor in California, black fella, Republican? Now listen to this. But the Democratic Party and the people in California that are opposed to him are now calling him the Black David Duke and the blackface to white supremacy. Say why? Because he's beating idiot Newell. They don't call that racism. I'm not telling you what I said. I'm telling you what the racists said. They're the racists. Hate to disappoint you. Folks, people's soul and people's spirit have no color.
You're right. That's right.
You don't judge somebody by the color of their skin.
Amen.
How about we take their own hero, Martin Luther King Jr., at his own words, where we don't judge people by the color of their skin, but the content of their character.
Amen.
I'm not a Martin Luther King Jr. fan. But I'm more than willing to back him on that statement any day of the week. Shoot, I'm colorblind. I don't care what color skin you got. I don't care if you're a man or a woman. Now, make sure you know which bathroom you're going into. And when I grew up, you didn't have to question which one to go into. Now, we have a nation and a world that cares more about feelings than it does fact or truth. If you knew what was being taught in our educational system today, it would scare you. Children are taught in math, tell us how you feel, 2 + 2 = 4. And if they say, well, I don't like it, and I think it should equal this, the teacher has to count that right. Because it's how it makes you feel. Say, preacher, that's really happening? Yes. Now, please don't take this the wrong way. I don't live in worry over whose feelings I hurt. How about we live in fear of how God feels? I don't really care how my feelings feel. How about we care about truth? My feelings are not the issue. Your feelings are not the issue. Somebody else's feelings are not the issue. Truth is the issue.
Amen.
Right and wrong is the issue.
That's right.
Now, we humans let our heart, let me use a word that may describe that to where you understand it a little better, our emotions. When God uses the word heart, he's talking about our emotions. And we let our heart or our emotions control us way too much in our world today. Over the next couple days, as it starts to rain, look how many people are discouraged. Well, it's just too dark. I don't like all this rain. You've been complaining for 6 weeks that we haven't had any rain. Now that it is, you're complaining that it's dark. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Uh-huh. People often tell me how badly their hearts hurt and how they want to give up because of how badly their heart hurts. Can I tell you something? My heart hurts too, but I'm not giving up.
Amen.
My heart grieves. I've dealt with, I'll be in Georgia next week, and there's an old retired preacher in Brother Dorsey's church, Brother Ray. He had cancer surgery on Thursday. Didn't do well, didn't come out of the anesthetic, and at 79 years old, passed away 1:30 Friday morning. I may even be there for his funeral. Dear, dear friend of Brother Dorsey's. Nathan's wife just passed away 11 months ago. 52 years old. I was down there and preached her funeral. But about 6:30 on Friday morning when Nathan told me that Brother Ray went to heaven, I said, Brother Nathan, I said, Miss Sarah met him in heaven and has already hugged his neck. He said, I already thought of that, preacher. He said, it brought a smile to me this morning. I got word yesterday of a funeral. Two funerals of people that I know. I got word this morning of the death of somebody. This is how I live my life. But can I tell you something? How I feel shouldn't affect of how I preach. It didn't change the word of God. Can I tell you something? God did not die. Now listen to me very carefully here. Since when do we only do what we feel like doing? My dad's sitting back there. When I was a kid, when dad told you to do something, if you would have even thought loudly, well, I don't feel like doing that, you'd have got beat. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I remember one time my dad asked me to do something. I do not remember what it was. Let me rephrase that. He didn't ask me. He told me. Dad told me to do something. And I said, well, Dad, can I get to it when I feel like it? He said, you sure can. Come over here and I'll get a board and I'll make sure you feel like it. He gave me these wonderful ultimatums. You can do it now, or I can paddle you and you can do it now. You choose. Do you want the paddling now, or do you just want to do it without? Most of the time I chose without. Amen? You say, well, he would have warped your psyche. He didn't call it a psyche, but he warped it. Trust me. No wonder it's not hard for me to get up and go to work. Man, my first job, my dad showed up the day of my first job, walked up to my boss and said, if he doesn't work, fire him. Dad, I just started. You know, don't get me fired here. Everywhere I went, I never wanted my dad to meet my boss because he was always telling him to fire me. Gosh. Say, what was that? My dad was teaching me how to be a man and show up when it was time to show up. You work through it. You don't, well, I don't feel like going to work today, so I'm not going to work. If you can't find a job in today's society, you're lazy. There's signs everywhere you go. You have places shutting down a day or two a week because they can't find people to show up to work. Now, since when does how I feel affect what's supposed to be done? Throughout most of history, people's feelings were not what history revolved around. Let me say that again. Throughout all of history, you don't find how people felt for the events that took place. Our feelings had nothing to do with the bombing of Pearl Harbor. Everybody doing okay? Our feelings had nothing to do with the invasion at Normandy. And our feelings had nothing to do with 9/11. Our feelings had nothing to do with when we went into Afghanistan 20 years ago. Why are our feelings about it now important? History was not written about how we feel. It was written about the facts of what took place. And how we feel about it. By the way, you're only getting some historian's account of what happened. Go back and put them all together, written at a time before it was changed in 1947, 1948, when the Supreme Court started ruling from the bench. Everybody doing okay? It's amazing what's happened. All of the curricular books started being rewritten in the 1950s, but did not take place until the 1960s. But it happened in 1947 when the Supreme Court, packed by FDR, started ruling from the bench. Do you know where nowhere in the Constitution does it say the Supreme Court justice is supposed to have a life term? Maybe we ought to go back to the way it was in 1776 and 1789. Say, why 1789? That's when we had our Constitution. Say, well, our forefathers, yes. Our forefathers. Well, they weren't Christian. Maybe you ought to go back and find out what they said, not what historians want you to believe they said. How do we get to the point where we don't allow our heart to control our decisions? How do we get to the point where we don't let emotion control our decision-making process? I want to show you something. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse number 20. And I'm about to shout. Amen. For if our heart condemn us, now watch this, God is greater than our heart. Can I tell you something? God's better than your emotions. God's better than my emotions. God's greater than your heart. God's greater than my heart. And it doesn't matter how my emotions are, God is greater than my emotions. Let me give you a few thoughts here. Number one, we must realize that our feelings are just that, our feelings, and that they are tainted by sin.
Right.
Brother Josh, stand up here for a second. I got to wake him up here. We are much alike. I'm better looking and smarter and wiser, but we're much alike. But you know what? We don't have the same feelings about the same things. So how I feel about something may be different than how he feels about something. So why do our feelings come into whether the decision is right or wrong? It doesn't. But can I tell you something? He's a sinner. Believe me, look at that face. You can tell he's a sinner. And looking at mine, I've been at it longer than he, and I'm a bigger sinner. Have a seat. Can I tell you something? Your feelings are just that, your feelings. And you're a sinner, and every feeling you have is influenced by the fact that you are a sinner. Did you know he and I have different feelings? He likes LSU. God forbid. I'm Ohio State Buckeye through and through. I hate Pittsburgh and I hate Michigan. Anything past that, it doesn't matter. I grew up in Ohio. I get it. How he became an LSU fan, I don't know. He's never even been in the state of Louisiana. But that's who he likes. My other son likes Clemson. Oh, he was born in South Carolina. You ought to know, between LSU, Ohio State, and Clemson, our house got exciting. Especially when it was college football time. Oh, it's great. Now, wait a minute. We don't have all the same feelings. So who's right? He'll tell you he is when LSU wins one time in the last 30 years. Gotcha. But they did win once. Now, wait a minute. Our feelings, our emotions come through the tempering of sin. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, you don't need to turn there, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God says our heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Let me tell you how I know that, because man can convince himself that he's right no matter how bad he's doing. Man has this ability to tell everybody else they're doing wrong, but all the wrong he does is okay because he's doing it. You know, the hardest person in the world to be honest with is yourself. Because no two of us are the same. No two sinners will see life exactly the same way. Can I help you with something? Quit getting frustrated with your adult children because they don't do things the way you do them.
That's right.
My son and daughter-in-law, they've recently painted their home. I can't tell you that I would use the same colors they did. My house isn't painted the same colors theirs are. But it doesn't mean it's right or wrong. It's not that I hate it. I'm colorblind. I don't care. Now, wait a minute. Some of you would get upset because one of your kids did something. Well, I wouldn't do it that way. They're not you. Be thankful for that. Well, I went to a wedding, and there's no way I would have ever done that way. Okay, don't do it that way. But why do you expend so much energy about how you feel about it? It wasn't yours. A little over a year ago, I did my daughter's wedding right here. Did you know there was things that she did I wouldn't have done? Everybody doing all right? It didn't mean it was right or wrong. You know, my daughter walked the aisle with no shoes on. She was barefooted the whole way. You say, well, that broke tradition. She did a lot of things to break tradition. Now, wait a minute. You say, well, I can't believe somebody would do that. Okay. Show me in there where it says you have to have shoes on to get married. And you're right. We are in West Virginia. Everybody else was wanting to take their shoes off. Now, that cotton picker, she didn't tell me she had recorded a special song and sang to her daddy while we were down here arm in arm, and Brother Dorsey was up here saying, "Who gives this bride away?" That wasn't real fair. I think I was the only one in the building that didn't cry. Because I was looking at Brother Dorsey, and he did okay to the chorus. And then he starts tearing up. I thought, "You idiot, I was looking at you to be strong." Say, "What'd you do?" I looked at a spot right up there as she's singing it in my ear. Now, the only thing that gave me comfort was when Michael proposed to her, we were there. And he pulled the ring out, got on his knee, and she looked at him and said, "Are you serious?" I had planned this the very day they were engaged. We were down there. She got done with that stupid song. Everybody's crying. I mean, this place was packed out. And Brother Dorsey, "Who gives this bride away?" And I said, "Are you serious?" And everybody starts laughing. We went from crying to laughing that quick. And my daughter buries her head in my shoulder. She said, "Daddy." I said, "I got you." You thought you had me. I got you back. Now, wait a minute. She had things in her wedding that I wouldn't have had in mine, and I didn't. Tell you why, because I got married 31 years before she did. Just because it wasn't exactly the way I would do it doesn't mean it was right or wrong. Everybody has different feelings and tastes. Who cares? I like my meat raw. My wife likes hers like shoe leather. Knock the moo off of it, I'm okay. Doesn't matter. Knock the horns off, run it over a match, I'm sit down and eat it. Here we go. Say, "Oh, preacher, that's gross." Okay, you eat it the way you want. I'll eat it the way I want. I have no problem with that. I'm not going to criticize you. Now, just because I think you're foolish for burning the stupid thing all the way through, that's up to you. Nobody sees life exactly the same. And because our sin affects our whole being, our feelings make a lousy judge of right and wrong. Our feelings make a lousy judge of right and wrong. Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. When Satan came to Eve and said, "Look, if you eat of the tree that God said you shouldn't eat, you could know all things and you could be as God, deciding good and evil for yourself." Did you ever notice how the devil did that? Look at the fruit. It looks good. It'll make you wise. It's good for food. It'll taste good. He appealed to her senses and her emotions. And God said the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And our feelings are affected by our sin. Satan brought man down by getting him to make a decision on feeling instead of fact. By the way, we could go to Oregon, Seattle, D.C., other places. You'll find out these protesters think they're right. They honestly think they're right. I hate even saying this, but Nancy Pelosi and Chuckie Schumer think they're right. They're the only two people that think that, but they think they're right. I would say the president thinks he's right, but I'm not sure he knows how to think. Man is still struggling with right and wrong based on how we see it or how we feel it. Judges chapter 17, verse number 6, Judges chapter 21, verse 25 says this, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Uh-oh. When we start doing things based on right in our own eyes, we start getting in trouble. We're not God. Let me say that again. We're not God. I'm not God. And you better be glad. And we don't decide right and wrong based on how we feel, but by what God says. Please don't take this the wrong way. We've got religion trying to appeal to people's feelings instead of what God said. My Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. We're not supposed to have church based on how it makes us feel. Every once in a while, you need somebody to kick you up the backside. Say why? Because we're sinners. Every once in a while, I got to preach hard enough to kick myself. Amen? It's a little harder, but I get it there eventually. Say why? Because we all need it. Hey, it's not the church of your choice. How about we do the church of God's choice? How about we have church God's way and not man's way? I don't think we ought to go to the world and make our church like the world. God says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. What God? Why do we go to the world's music and put God's words to it? Uh-oh. Church isn't supposed to be an entertainment center or a rock concert. It's supposed to be the house of God. Say, well, I believe in rock. I do too. Jesus is the rock. And I don't think he's happy with that garbage, just so you know. Say, tell us how you really feel. I will. Point number two. God is greater than our hearts. We read in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 20, that if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. Can I tell you something? God is the only sinless one who can be righteous and just enough to tell us what's right and wrong. You do 100 miles an hour up I-81, which some people do, and the officer stops you and he says, hey, why are you going that fast? Because I feel like it. You think that's a good enough reason not to get a ticket. Well, he's going to look at you and say, well, I feel like giving you a ticket. No, he'll say, the law says this, and this is what you're going to get. Doesn't matter how the police officer feels. Doesn't matter how you feel. Justice, the symbol of justice in America has a blindfold. You know why? Because it's supposed to apply to everybody the same, including the people sitting on the bench and in Congress. Amen. Only God is righteous, so therefore only what he says can decide right and wrong. Right there is the decision of right and wrong, not what man says, but what God says. Now, listen to this very carefully here. He gave us his word to guide us in truth. When a person gets saved, he gets the Holy Spirit who moves inside of him. Now, listen to this. He is the one who guides us in all truth. Take your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse number 16. The Bible says this, the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, itself beareth witness with our spirit, small s, that we are the children of God. That means when a person gets saved, it is the Holy Spirit that works within our spirit to prove that we are, or show us that we are, the children of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 says, who hath sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. it's a little unfair to say, well, when you get saved, Jesus moves into your heart. No, the Holy Spirit does. I'm not going to fight you over what you say, but biblically speaking, the Holy Spirit moves in, not Jesus. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father right now in heaven. He gave us the Holy Spirit to move inside us, and he works within the confines of God's words. The Holy Spirit doesn't move you to do anything outside of the word of God. I have to get to the point where I realize that God is greater than my feelings. Can I tell you something? I don't understand all the events of life. See, well, and this is where I'm going to deviate from what you're used to hearing in religion. I don't believe God's in control of everything yet. Our God's a great enough God. He wouldn't have created such a mess. Let me ask you a question. Do you think God is in control of our Congress right now? Huh. God gave every man a freedom to choose. Now God will help us as we yield to him and as we obey him. Yes, he will. But I don't believe everything's happening the way God intended it to be. Matter of fact, I know it's not, because God made man to live forever and man messed it up with sin. Quit blaming God for man's sin. Well, God's just going to have his way. Yes, someday he will, but it's not there yet. And unless you give it to him, he won't take control, because God won't force himself on anybody. When's the last time God came to you, grabbed you by the back of the head, and pushed your head down? God doesn't force anybody to do anything. But I have to get to the point where I realize that God is greater than my feelings. That's what Romans 8:28 teaches us. Romans 8:28 says this. For turn there. Many of you, I keep wanting to quote everything. And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now look at me. That doesn't mean that everything that happens in life is going to turn out good. God didn't say that. God says, and we know that all things work together for good. That means this: no matter how bad man messes things up, God can turn it into something good. God can take that and work good. By the way, it doesn't say, and we know that all things work together for good for you. Hate to tell you that. Last December, my mama went to heaven. Stood right here, preached her funeral. Say, was that good? No. I hated it. Hated every part of it. That's my mama. But wait a minute. God's turned that thing around into something good. I preached a sermon a few weeks after that, called Revealing the Mystery of Death. We turned it into a booklet. We have helped hundreds of people with that thing. God took something that, by the way, God didn't kill my mama. My mama died because she was a sinner like you and me. Now, she wasn't as bad a sinner as me. That's my mama, amen? Well, wait a minute. But we took something that was bad, turned it into some good, and look what God's doing. If you don't have one, you can grab one on your way out. The booklets are sitting out there by the door. Take it and help somebody with it. Just this week, I got a text from somebody that said, "Preacher, somebody I know passed away, and I read that book again, and boy, did that help me. I've been able to get through this." Can I tell you why? It wasn't man's psychology. It was God's Bible. It didn't change... Please don't take this the wrong way. My mom at her funeral didn't get out of the casket and start living again. If she did, I was going to die. Mm-mm. My mama's buried about a mile down the road down here. It didn't change the fact that my mama is still dead. When Michael's mama passed away last September, it was not an easy time. I preached her funeral. When Brother Fred died a year ago, just a year ago, Friday, correct, Miss Wally? It's hard to believe. It was not a fun time. But as Wally and I sat together Thursday and she said, "Preacher, I wouldn't bring him back if I could. He's so much better off." I said, "You just don't want to put up with him again, is what it is." We've laughed about that. Can I tell you something? Do we miss him? Yes. Every once in a while, I'll hear Fred in the back of my mind, and Wally will be around. I'll say, "Who, me?" And she'll start laughing. But I can't tell you how many times in the last year or so of Fred's life he said, "This isn't living, I'm just surviving. I'm ready to go." Can I tell you something? It's not good that they're gone, but it's good for them. God can take that hurt and turn it into something good. He didn't say he was going to change the circumstance. But he said he could work good out of anything, no matter how bad it may seem. Can I tell you something? Did you know, for the saved person, this is as bad as it ever gets?
Yes, sir.
Think about that. Do you realize the worst days of a Christian's life is here on earth? From everything from here on out, it's up. But do you realize for somebody that's lost and on their way to hell, this is as good as it gets, and it gets worse from there? Think about that. God said he would be our assurance. He said he would be greater than our heart. He said that he will work the good that we can't get out of it ourselves. And may I say something? God is greater than your heart. My mama died. I preached 3 funerals the week before Christmas, one of which was hers. I preached church several times in between there. I preached after her funeral. I didn't miss one service. You say, why? Because my mama would have come back and slapped me if I would have. Trust me. Did I feel like preaching? No. Pizza. Can I tell you something? First time I stood here to preach, after my mama died, I was back in my office and I said, "Lord, this will be the first time I've ever preached and haven't had my mama praying for me." And Brother Mike, just as clear, it was not an audible voice, but just as clear as though it was, the Lord said, "What do you mean she's not praying? She's standing looking at me face to face asking right now." Ooh, Brother Josh. I realized she wasn't praying. She's looking at him face to face asking him now. "You better keep asking, Mama." Can I tell you something? God gave me something good in the midst of something that could have been hard. So, first of all, we have to realize that our feelings are just that, our feelings, and are tainted by sin. Number two, we have to realize that God's greater than our heart. Number three, this is the whole sermon, and I got to hurry. God's love is proven 3 ways, no matter our circumstances. God's love is proven 3 ways, no matter our circumstances. Go back to 1 John chapter 3. I love this. I'm about to show you the gold nugget in all of this. Look at verse number 18. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 18. "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth." That means this. God says we ought not love in word only. Now that term "word only" means in the printed word. God gave us a Bible. God loves us. This is his letter of instructions of love to us. Did you know if you love someone, you'll put rules on them? God said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Not keep my feelings, keep my commandments. You prove your love to your children when you put rules on them, not when you take the rules off. I love you. I'll tell you the truth whether we like it or not. But rules say, "I love you." My dad and my mom told me you don't go out in the street and play in the street. Say why? Because a car's going to come and hit you one day. My dad didn't hate me. Well, there were times they thought he did. But he didn't hate me by putting the rule, don't go out in the street. But I do remember the day my brother made me so mad that I chased him with the hoe. And that little booger ran out in the street. He's older than me. And I'm standing on the sidewalk swinging the hoe while he's out in the street. And my dad or my mom, I can't remember which, looked out. And I'm standing there swinging a hoe at my brother. And he's in the road. And I'm on the sidewalk. And I end up, I think my dad came and got me. And I'm the one that got a whooping for it. He was out in the road. But I had the hoe. I didn't chase him with a hoe anymore. Sledgehammer, but not a hoe. Can I tell you something? I knew I wasn't supposed to go out in the street. Now, I wasn't very old. I was probably only about 4 years old, but you didn't have my older brother to know why I did that. God gave us his word because he loves us and he wanted us to fellowship with him. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you read it? When's the last time you read it? We talk about how much God loves us, yes, and he gave us a whole book full of words for us to read so that we could spend time with him and fellowship with him. We show the author love by obeying the word, not just by the way, we're not to rewrite them, we're to reread them. I'm sick and tired of man trying to rewrite God's words. We don't need to rewrite the Bible, we need to reread it. The old King James is good enough, trust me. Well, there are more modern things. Yeah, have you seen what's come out of the modern world? And the farther you get from the source, the less pure it is. The Bible is God's written word to tell us how much he loves us and how we can love him. How about we do what God says instead of what man says? Why do we have to do what man says tells God we love him? How about we do what God says? I think when you love somebody, you leave them notes. Good night, my wife and I, we've been married 32 years, we still leave love notes for each other. You keep her the way you got her. I send my wife all kinds of loving texts throughout the day. You say, what do you say? None of your business. I get up and leave before she gets up in the morning. Sometimes I'll pull 3x5 card out and leave her a note by the coffee machine. Because I know she gets up before Miss Wally, fortunately. Say, what do you say? None of your business, but I sure like the results, amen? Can I tell you something? If you love somebody, you tell them. Send them a text. Send them an email. Write them on a piece of paper. I know that's a foreign concept to many. Can I tell you something? We ought to love people, not in tongue only. It's the spoken word of God. Jeremiah chapter 31. Let me read a couple verses to you here. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse number 3 says this. And I'm one page off, sorry. Jeremiah 31:3 says this. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Then in chapter 32, verse 38, chapter 32, verse number 38, the Bible says, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart, one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and for of their children after them. And I will make them an everlasting covenant with them. And I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. You say, how did he do that? An everlasting covenant, something that was written. God gave us his word to show us his everlasting love for us. Can I tell you something? God says that he loves us. So his written word, but he also says his spoken word. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you told God you loved him? If you get married, and I've been married 32 plus years, if I told my wife I loved her on the day we got married, and that was the last time I told her, how much do you think she'd know I love her? I know some of you tough guys, well, I told her once, if I change my mind, I'll let her know. That's not good enough. Trying to help you, Brother Mike. You're supposed to tell people you love them. I love this church. I don't know how many times I've heard people say today, I love you. Either to me or to them to somebody else. Brother Mike walked through the door this morning, grabbed my hand. Love you, preacher. Man, I love that. Yeah. See why? I think that we ought to tell people we love them if we love them. Amen. I mean that. I don't think in almost 9 years that this church has ever gone a week without hearing their preacher say, I love you. Can I tell you why? Because I love you. And I think if you love somebody, you'll tell them. I love my wife. I love my children. I tell them all. I love them. I love my daughter-in-law and my son-in-law. They're my daughter and my son. And I tell them I love them like they're blood. You say, why? Because they're my family. I love them. I love my dad. I don't leave my dad's presence without saying I love you. He got off the ark with Noah. I mean, he's 3 days older than dirt. At least that's what he told me when I was a kid. We're supposed to love in word. I thank God the last words my mom ever heard me speak were, I love you, Mom. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? God said in 1 John 3:18, let us love in word. Let us not love in word only, neither in tongue only, but in deed and truth. Now watch this. We're to love indeed. That means action and truth. That means this. You can't love without action. Love is not a feeling. Love is an action. Love is not something that makes you tingle. It's what you do to make somebody else tingle. Like scare them. Blah! All right? That means I love you. Romans chapter 13, the Bible says this, Romans chapter 13, verse number 10. I'll read it to you because I'll be there before you will probably, unless my pages keep sticking together. Romans chapter 13, verse number 10 says this, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. That means this, to fulfill something, you have to do something. God says we love by our action. We love by what we do. What is John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave. That's an action. He gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You don't tell somebody only that you love them and they believe it. You back it by what you live. You back it by what you do. 33 and a half years ago, my wife and I were dating. I looked at her and said, Debbie, I love you, but it'll take the rest of my life to prove to you how much. That's how I told her the first time that I loved her. You say, what did she say? Nothing. She turned around and walked away. I thought, uh-oh, this is not good. I went to work, worked till midnight that night, got home at 1 o'clock in the morning. I saw her about 10 till 8 the next morning. I was supposed to, and thinking, I wonder if she's going to show up. I found out later she called her mom. And her mom said, well, Deborah, what did you tell him? Nothing. I didn't know what to say. Oh, she got mad at my wife. Oh, it was great. My mother-in-law's on my side. I love it. She put me through turmoil. It was the lack of action that made me wonder. Now we've made up for it. Made up for it since then. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The Bible says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'm breaking in a new preaching Bible, folks. My pages are sticking. 1 Corinthians 13, verse number 4. Charity or love suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Now notice something, those are all actions. You can tell somebody how much you love them, but if you don't do anything, you did not love them. You can write somebody and tell them you love them, but if you don't do anything, you did not love them. We're to act on truth, not feelings. I'll say this as carefully as I know how. The American government doesn't love people just because they give all our money away. Amen. You don't love somebody by feeding them when they will not work. God says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Amen. Best thing we can do is create jobs for them so they can work so that they won't be deplorable. If welfare works, by the way, oxymoron, it's neither well nor fair. But if welfare works, why are the welfare cities of America in such bad shape today? After 80 years of it. Because you don't help somebody by providing for them only when they won't work. You teach them to work. Teach them to give back. My dad was yesterday. My dad's been a giving man his whole life. Yesterday he was at the store and a lady ahead of him had a ton of groceries and he had one thing. And the lady says, "Is that all you got?" He said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Well, just throw it on here and I'll pay for it." It was less than $2. He said, No, you don't have." She said, "It's okay. You're going to wait forever. Let me just pay for it." My dad was humbled by that. Can I tell you why? Because he's paid for other people's groceries before. Can I tell you something? Maybe we ought to give. But not to people who won't work or to people who will work or just having a tough time. We're not to put God on trial for circumstances that we sinners create. We're not supposed to judge God for, well, God's sending this hurricane. Folks, can I tell you something? I've said it before. I'll say it again. I feel sorry for people that will lose their belongings in this hurricane. But I don't feel real sorry for people that build their homes that close to a flood zone in a hurricane. When you're building your house 6 foot below flood level, you're going to have to know these things are going to happen. God supposedly gave us a big enough brain to stay away from that close to the ocean when big storms come. Why is it God's fault that they lose their house? Everybody doing all right? Okay. I got to quit. We all have feelings. I'm going to crash land the sermon here. We all have feelings. But do you really want your feelings to be God of your life? Do you want your feelings to be the Bible of life? My feelings are tainted by sin. So that makes my feelings a bad God. How about we realize that God is the creator and that our feelings don't matter. It's God's word that matters. God didn't sin. We did. He gave us a book and said, make your decisions based on that book, not how you feel. If we will love him in word and in deed and in truth and with the words of our mouth and we obey what that says, it would be amazing how good our country and our world would be today. How about we quit making our decisions based on how we feel? And we make them based on what's right and wrong by the word of God. That means this, your decision about going to heaven. It's not, well, I hope my good outweighs my bad. Problem is, it's all based on you and not what God did. Well, it's going to be based off of my church membership. You could join this church and every other church in town and still die and go to hell. It's just like if you were born in a garage, it doesn't make you a car. Doesn't matter what building you go to, it matters, have you done what God says about trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior? I don't think anybody in here is a bad person or you wouldn't be here today. But even if you were, can I tell you something? Jesus came and paid your sin debt for you, so all you got to do is trust him as your Savior to take you to heaven. It's that simple. It's not a matter of how good you live. Say why? Because all of us are sinners. And there is a penalty on sin, which is death and hell. But Jesus came and lived a sinless life for us. He shed his blood for us. He paid our sin debt for us. And all we have to do is trust what he did to take us to heaven. And he said he'll take us there. It's not religion, it's what God said. How about we give God what's his, that he paid for? Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done.